Well, I was really searching God today what to speak on, and to be honest, he didn't really give me much direction, which usually turns out being better than if I try to figure it out too hard, especially going through the election this week and all the drama and expectations. I want to stay focused on the things that God wants us focused on. And, you know, for me personally, I can tell you that God has not spoken to me exactly what is going to happen. So I'm careful not to stand or say things that I don't hear. And I know for many people, many of us personally, we have desires and expectations when it comes to our nation and to the election. And we know that God wants to pray for us to stand for a certain direction. And so Gary did a wonderful, marvelous job this morning encouraging us how to stand for the election, how to stand for against deception in the nation. And so I'll let you go listen to that message. Thank you, Gary, for preaching that so I don't have to worry about it. But I feel like the Lord also wants to bring another side of the coin today with what Gary preached on, because, you know, we can do both and they don't conflict. But I want us to remember, as the prayer center, what our focus is. Our focus is, I'll have Vanna White come up here, Rachel, if you don't mind. I've asked her, she does not mind me calling her Vanna White. And if you'll grab our box. And I want us to remember, as the prayer center, and it's important to note that there are people called to politics. There are people called to that arena, just like there's people called to business. See, I'm not called to business. If I tried to do business, which I did in the past, people talked me into multi-level things, and where you sit across the table from someone and you have to take their money. And I can get them right to where they're about to give, but I couldn't go in for the kill. And I'm not a good businessman. Not anymore. I don't know if I ever was. But I'm finding my groove with God. And so as an individual, as a person, as a citizen of the United States, I have my desires and I have a vote for that. But when I pray, I have to be careful that my prayer always lines up with the Word of God and the will of God. And so this is what I know about me at this point in my life and about the prayer center, this group, why you're here. Now, not everyone's called to this, and I believe God would like for everyone to get there, but I don't believe he has as many people as he wants to. So he picks a remnant who are willing to go through the fire, we might say. And his goal for us is this box right here. This is a box, if you can't see it, is pictures of broken kids who have come to prayer, probably to 1,000 preachers. And 100 doctors, 1,000 preachers, trying to believe God, stand in the Word of God for a miracle for their broken baby. And you'll understand how society works. Society works that if you're broken, you're in the way. So if you're not moving along in society, society has to move. It's got to flow like a river. Money has to flow like a river through cities and everything. And commerce has to flow. Things have to flow. And if you are a blockage to the flow, society takes you and puts you off to the side so it can keep moving. And so you'll find that a lot of, if you go to a sports event, you find very few broken people, physically broken people. And it's mainly because in society, we kind of keep moving. But God's heart is never to leave anyone behind. And so here is some broken kids who have been used to being put in the corner. And they've given up on going to preachers because they spent all the money traveling to many preachers and not seen the miracle that the Word promises. But we know His Word is true. Amen? We know that God's Word is truth. And so it should be on our heart if we're walking this path to see this come to pass, where every baby that is prayed for, no matter how broken, is healed the first time, every time. Amen? As a focus, I want to make sure that you don't get discouraged in one area when we're succeeding in the most important area, and that is to bring a revival to change the nation. And as the prophecy that came forward in the blueprint, the one that Bronk said the other day, is that it's going to be revival that changes the nation, not the nation to bring in revival. And what that means is it doesn't matter for revival's sake, for God's purpose, a seen revival, who the president is doesn't matter. It doesn't change a thing. Now, personally, you may have ideas. I have ideas what I would like. But when it comes to our focus on revival, to bring revival, to birth revival into the nation, nothing matters on the outside. I remember, thank you, I just want to make sure we keep our focus here. And again, nothing I say today will conflict with what Gary preached, because we're in agreement with what we want to see happen. But we can do both. And it's important that we keep our eyes, you specifically, keep your eyes on the right target. And that means that you can have all kinds of things going on around you, but you don't lose focus. Because it's easy to lose focus. It's easy to get distracted, especially when you have to go sit in a prayer closet by yourself and deal with your flesh. You know, it may be easier. You know, Gary talks about how when he goes to pray, all of a sudden he hears, hey, you need to mow the yard. You know, and like, I know for sure that's my flesh, because there's no other day I want to mow the yard. Well, how much more easy is it to get pulled out of prayer and to focus on something of honor, something that can feel like I'm making a difference? And that's what happens to much of the church, is much of the church has been focused on feeding the poor, sharing the gospel with people. And because it's much easier to go minister to you, especially if you're broken, than it is to minister to myself. I don't want to be locked in a dark room with my flesh, because that scares me. So I'd much rather deal with you. And to feel like you're succeeding in something when we're failing at the most important thing. The most important thing for us is to birth a revival that God can work through to see the people healed. I want to start in Matthew chapter 11. I was thinking, well, this week during all the drama, and we're still standing and praying, and we're not moved by what we see. But I'm thinking, thank God I'm a citizen of heaven. That's my first citizenship. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is the question that John had for Jesus. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Which is interesting, because we know that John the Baptist had prophesied about Jesus and spoke of Jesus and preached about Jesus. And so this was the question of John through his disciples. In verse 4, I want you to read Jesus' answer. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. Now, let's pause there, because this is the same question in our American society and all the societies around the world. Christianity has become a philosophy. It's become a theology. It's become something people practice. And it's become a source of arguments, that I have to argue my points to you. I have to argue my standards to you. I have to argue why my standard, according to the word, is more important than your standard, according to your desires. But the question the world has is, are Jesus the real answer, the real Jesus, the answer of God? Or do I look somewhere else? Do I look to psychology? Do I look to a different religion? Do I look to worldliness or humanism? Where do I find the answers to what I'm longing for? Because every person born longs for truth. No matter what nation they are, every person born longs for truth. And Jesus' answer to John and to the disciples and to the world is simple. He didn't say, I am the one. tell John he got it right the first time. I'm the one. He didn't say that. And that's why if we try to win the world with our arguments, we're going to lose. We're going to fail. We have to win the world with revival. Now, we know that revival is God's heart. We're not praying for revival because God is withholding it from us. He longs for revival more than we do. He's looking for vessels who can walk in that place with him. So Jesus' answer was this: go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, this is quite an assignment that God's given to us here at the Prayer Center, and I know others around the world, to go far enough into God that he's able to come through us to touch the world with his love. With his love the right way. If I have a broken child, I don't care about what you believe. If you can get my baby healed, I love you. You know, if you can get my baby healed, then I'll support you. I don't care what you believe. And this is what the church should be preaching to the world, is that God is the answer. Not necessarily the lifestyle is the answer. God is the answer. Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This is the message of Jesus to the world. If you want to know if I'm the real one, the real answer, the real deal, then the proof is in the answer of miracles and power. The church has been so distracted over generations that we've lost focus as a whole. And I believe that God is bringing us up to get focus for us on these verses, that he wants to bring a revival that includes power and miracles so Jesus could be represented on this earth properly. And what we know as the body of Christ is no government, no country, no nationality, doesn't matter what color you are, where you're born, this is available for us. And the reason we're not walking in it as a church is because we've been distracted with wrong things. And it's important for us. Now, again, with the idea of politics and what God wants to do in the nation, whatever you feel personally, I feel that you need to stand up for. But when it comes to representing God, now see, you as an individual represent yourself. As a preacher from the pulpit here, I represent God. And I got to be careful that what I say is what God wants to say. Because if I go off, I'm misrepresenting him. Well, let's go over to, 2 Timothy. And I hope you understand what I'm trying to share today. Because what happens in politics is like a sport. You can watch it and it's exciting. And, you know, it's like I watched a football game yesterday. My team was ahead and then my team got behind. And then my team started to come back, and then they failed, and my team lost. My team is Tennessee Vols, which are not doing what they're supposed to be doing, which is winning. And so I had to live with that. I remember my first year when I moved to Tennessee from Canada was the year that Bill Clinton won the presidency. And in Cleveland, Tennessee, it was right during the vote in November, and I was walking through the town at night, walking home. And I heard a party going on. And Cleveland, Tennessee is like a little church town. So it's very strong in voting one way. Well, the other way won. And I remember just how they were celebrating and partying and how disappointed the town was. Well, that should not affect us in any way when it comes to our purpose. Our purpose as a church, as this church, one purpose: bring revival. If we're not careful, if you're not careful, you can get sidetracked and distracted like many, many people have in the past, trying to feel purposeful. If it's an assignment that God gave you, that's different. If it's not the assignment God gave you, then you're okay not to get involved. I'm not saying don't vote, but I'm saying you don't have to get involved. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll start in verse 23. Paul talking to Timothy, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." Now, this is the characteristics of a servant of God. Let me read this again. "But avoid foolishness and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." I had a young man one time in the Bible college, a good young man, really tender-hearted, from another nation, and was a servant, was involved. And then one day, someone did something wrong to him. A good friend of his did something wrong and really broke his heart. And that boy, in an instant, hardened his heart. The boy that I could talk to and give advice to and would take correction and direction and instruction went from being someone who was tender and open to someone who was hard and not willing to listen, not willing to submit, not willing to obey, that he had hardened his heart and was going to do what he felt he was going to do. And see, when you're dealing with people, people are not objects, they're actual people. And you have to understand that you cannot make someone agree with you. You cannot make someone submit to what you feel. A lot of times we get people preaching the gospel to the point that they talk the other one into saying yes, but the only reason they said yes was to get you off of their case. The real art of preaching is to get someone's heart and mind turned into agreement with God. And it says here that if you have someone who is hard and unwilling to listen or change, or even have a conversation, because you can have a conversation where we speak what we think and it's okay, but then if you have someone who is set in their ways, then they're not changeable, which can be a good thing. If you're standing for a healing and someone says to you, "Well, you're never going to be healed," I expect you to be stubborn and say, "Okay, shut up. I'm not putting up with you. I'm not putting up with your mouth." I've even told unsaved people who help me with my physical therapy, like, "I'll fire you if you say I won't get better. You don't have to tell me I'm getting better, but if you say I won't get better, I'm removing you from my circle. I don't need you in my life." You're allowed to do that. Well, when it comes to the gospel, how much more important is it that we keep that voice in people's life? And there are people who will not change, and no argument's going to rescue them or change their mind. In fact, if you argue with them, you're actually spoiling your chance to be a voice to help them. Sometimes people have to go down a hard road before they realize that you were the answer that they need. I'll never forget the time when I was sent in to negotiate for the contracts for Brother Norville's conferences. And the idea was to go into the hotel and to tell the hotel, "We're going to have our convention here. Not only are we not going to pay anything, but time we leave, you're going to pay us money. And you're going to give us a free auditorium, a free room, free guest rooms. We want the president's suite. We want four corner suites for our guest speakers. I need an office downstairs and the auditorium, all for free," which is normally quite a large amount of money, like tens of thousands of dollars. Their argument back was, "Well, how are we going to make money?" And we say, "Well, we'll come to your hotel, and everyone who's coming will come into the hotel and rent the rooms because we're there. So you should be glad in trying to buy our business. In fact, what I want is a special deal where you charge $200 a night. I want that to be about $140 a night. And not only that, but with that $140, I'm expecting a kickback of $3 per room night, sometimes $4. So it's, you know, it's a negotiation. Some of you business guys are like, yeah, go get them. I remember this was the negotiations, and I learned some skills. And I had one guy who was very, he was trying to cheat me, and I didn't like that. And I remember I took the he gave me a contract and said, it's in the contract, you're going to do this. And I said, and I noticed it wasn't signed. And I was like, you're trying to scam me. This isn't even signed. And I took the contract, bound it together, and I threw it at him. And I left there winning. I won. And I remember I walked out of that meeting. I was negotiating for the next year. And right then, Pastor David just left speaking. And I came out with my chest out like a big peacock. And we began to bark about how great I did at destroying this guy and winning money from him for the kingdom of God. And I was, you know, yeah, he said this and I said that. I put him in his place. And, you know, and I remember Pastor Dave said to me, in front of all the ushers and all the people who were walking with him, he was still under the anointing, I'm sure, from the service, and said, well, that's nice, Alan. And you could tell him about Jesus after your meeting? Ouch, that's what I said. I never negotiated since. And it taught me a lesson of the importance of being a voice in someone's life, even if it costs me money. And here's some of the message in here, that if you're with someone who is not listening to the standards of God, and this is mainly for the church, actually, then you don't argue with them, you step back from them. Now, as an individual, as a person, I have a right to stand up for myself politically and even have an argument and try to convince you to vote a certain way. But if I bring that into me as an assignment of God, I have to be that much more careful, because if I push too hard, I may get you offended that you will never listen to God. And what's more important for that one person, to hear God or to accept your beliefs? The answer that Jesus had is, let me bring my revival into this earth and we won't have a political problem. I hope I'm doing okay here. I'm trying to. Because I don't want to discourage anyone. If you feel in your heart to stand, and I know that God's heart for America is a certain thing in a certain way, but our calling as the prayer center is one thing, singular. This box right here. Where in the world can someone, I mean, the world's starving to meet Jesus. The world is starving to meet Jesus. And we've messed it up. The church has. We've been distracted, busy. I mean, I could put a couple zingers in here if you want to, but I got to be careful. Zingers like, are you in your prayer closet? Are you praying with the crew? Are you as excited about praying as you are about the politics? It's easy to lose focus. Because the road to revival is one of death, mortification, laying our life down, growing in God, maturing in God, spending time with God. It's easy to go out and do things. But there's a way you can do it properly. See, here's a message from Paul to Timothy about the world. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into household and make captive a gullible woman, loading down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jambs and Jambers resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Now Jambs and Jambers, those are the two guys who threw their staff on the ground and challenged Moses' miracle and turned their staff into a serpent. They were being used of the devil in the supernatural. The warning of Paul is in the last days, that's going to happen in the church. So you'll see men representing God, but really they're used of the devil, not of God. They resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But but they will progress no further, for the folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. And how was the folly of Jams and Jambers exposed as being a fraud? By God's power being that much more abundant. The church is supposed to bring the power of God and the love of God to the world. If I've seen anything in these last couple of years, has been how the church has lost its way in all different directions. I've watched people of one church come out protesting social justice. Is the church's God to take up for the broken, to take up for this and that? Where's the church when this is happening? Then I see on the other side, the church folk come out against those church folk and fighting for their right. And all of us should be fighting for the power of God to show up, that Jesus can show up in our nation and around the world. The church has lost its way. I'm not talking about you individually, and I'm not talking about you as an American citizen. I'm talking about us as the children of God, citizens of heaven. We have one job. We can do others while we do the one job, but let's not lose focus, because the devil's done a wonderful job of having us lose focus for generations. So much so that the church is now right beside, you got Jesus, Buddha, Muhammad, humanism, all lined up right beside each other. Because now the church is known as, we have philosophy and we stand up for things, when really we should be running to our prayer closet, seeking for revival. But they'll progress no further, for the folly will be manifested to all, as theirs was also. If you're in a discussion politically, you have to understand, if someone is arguing against righteousness and holiness, they're not arguing against you. They're arguing against God. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. The world, my friend, is not going to get better. The world is going to get worse. If there's an argument to be made for standing up for America to go a certain direction, it's because you have to believe that America has a place, God has a plan to use America to bring revival. That is the argument you stand on. It's not an argument of God wants us to be prosperous. God isn't, listen to God, don't get me wrong. Let me talk as a preacher just for a minute. The light on the shining hill is Zion, heaven, not America. God's heart is not to impress the world with the prosperity of America. God's heart is to use America to be able to get his gospel to the world. And not an American gospel, the gospel of his gospel. We have missionaries who traveled to different countries in the past, and all of a sudden you see tribes who were running around with little strings around their private parts and killing each other. And next thing you know, you see them wearing suits and ties in the jungle, sweating like crazy because they try to bring in culture with the gospel. The gospel is not owned by any culture, except for a heavenly culture. Verse 10, but you've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, affliction, which happened to me. Some of us have to be careful that our argument for America is not about our prosperity. It's got to be for God's purpose. Make sure you understand God's purpose. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 13. But you must continue in the things which you have learned, and being assured of knowing from whom you've learned them. And from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, of reproof, for correction, instructions in righteousness. that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. The world, no matter what we do, is going to get worse. Doesn't matter what we do. Now, God may be planning to withhold and slow things down for his purpose of bringing more people to the kingdom of God. His only heart is to get as many people saved as possible. And we have to be careful that in standing up for what's right, we don't lose our voice in people's life. And more important, that we don't lose focus of what we're doing. God's looking for someone, anyone, anywhere, that will go far enough into him that he can bring revival through them. And whoever is in charge of a nation has zero to do with revival. If we can't have revival in a nation that doesn't serve God, then what makes us think we'll have revival in a nation that does? My heart today, what I feel the instructions for me today, is to remind us that we have a purpose, that God brought us this far. The things you've went through, the things you've been tested in, that we stay the course, we don't get distracted. We keep on our mission. I've seen for years people get distracted quickly, myself included, with good works, good things, righteous things, where God's heart is for someone, anyone, to bring revival through them. But it will cost you. And the cost is from God. Now again, I believe some people are called to the political realm. I believe that some people are called to go to battle in the political realm. I'm not one of them, so I'm not preaching for them. But as a church, our first calling is to go into God to let him bring revival to where they come to us and say, "Is your Jesus the real Jesus?" And our answer is, "Well, just look and see, look around and see, tell me what you see. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the crippled are walking. You tell me if we have the real Jesus." Not an argument. I remember when I was just starting to youth pastor. Now, remember, I wasn't raised in church. Didn't go to Bible college at that time. And I was a youth pastor. I wasn't raised with the stories of David and Goliath. I had to learn those when I was a late teenager. I didn't know those stories. My mom was excited one day when someone came to our house, and he was a Jehovah Witness. And I remember his name was Bernard Studdard. And he had his wife with him. Well, I learned later on that the one talking to you is actually the trainee. The knowledgeable one is the one standing behind. Well, Bernard, I answered my door one day, and I just got out of the shower, and I had a towel on, and there was Bernard. And he said, "Are you Alan?" I said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, your mom said that I should come talk to you." So my mom sold me down the river. I said, "Come back and talk to my son. He's a preacher." But I wasn't an educated preacher. I was a zealous preacher, but I didn't have all the answers. Well, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you have in the back of your Bible a list of answers. So all I do is look at you and say, what category are you? Pentecostal? Are you Baptist? Are you unsaved? Are you Mormon? Are you Muslim? And in the back of their Bible, they have a list of arguments to ask each group. And I went and got changed and invited him into my house, and we sat down at the table and we began to discuss. And he started to beat me up. He ate my lunch, as they say. "Do you know that the word Trinity is not in the Bible?" Well, I didn't know that. I said, "So?" I didn't tell him I didn't know that. I said, "So, you know, do you believe in a God of peace?" "Yeah." "Well, how can you believe in war?" I mean, he was running circles around me, just going through his little booklet. And I got so frustrated, I remember saying to him, "Bernard," because he stuttered when he talked. And he was, you know, older than I was. I was only like 19 at the time. I said, "Bernard, I'll tell you what. I'm done arguing. I'm going to pray for you right now. And God's going to heal your stuttering." This wasn't out of faith. This was out of like panic. I'm getting beat up here. I'm going to try something new. And I said, "God will heal you right now. And that'll prove to you I'm right and you're wrong. Well, if you know Jehovah's Witnesses, the first thing he did was run out the door. Next week he came back with his wife and was ready to argue with me again. But this time I bought a book on how to argue with Jehovah's Witnesses. And so both of us were just reading off our book, beat each other up. Arguing is not going to fix anything. If you have a kid, how many have grown children? There comes a point that you realize they really don't have to do what you told them to do. That they're their own individual. In our kids, we noticed that when they were like one. Like, you know, so then the negotiation begins and then the standard comes. But there comes a point in every young person's life where they grow up, they leave the nest, and then they do what they want to do. And as a parent, you have to make a decision, right? This is for grown-up kids, not for my kids. They're still young. They have to do what I tell them to do. But for grown-up kids, there comes a point where you have to release them because they're going to do it anyway. They're going to do what they want to do anyway, and they'll either enjoy spending time with you or they will just avoid you. Is that true or not for older parents? And so you have to make a choice. Now, for some things, you might want to take a stand and say, I'm going to pick a fight right here. And even if you never talk to me, I have to pick a fight right here because this is your salvation that's important. I believe that's an extreme situation. But there may be a point where you may have to take a stand against your kid. But you cannot make them. You have to pray for them. And sometimes you don't agree with them, but you're praying for them and you're loving them at the same time. Well, this is much how we're supposed to be to the world. We have no right to expect the world to agree with our philosophy, with our standard. We have no right to expect that. Now, as an individual, as a father, I'll fight you when it comes to what I allow around my kids. I'm going to fight you if you think that you're going to be able to teach my kids things that I don't agree with. And I'll vote and I'll stand against that as a father, that I do not want this taught in my city. I do not want this taught in my school. I don't agree with that. That's destroying people. I have a right to do that as an individual, as an American. That's why we vote. That's why we can argue and take a stand. I'll fight you over that. There's things we got to fight for. But when it comes to your salvation, I can't make you do anything. The only thing I can do is try to pray for you. And if you're willing to listen, sometimes you pray so that they are willing to listen. And that means when you have children who are growing up, sometimes you have to keep the door open to love them while they're doing things you don't agree with, praying that they'll come to a place where their heart will be tender and open to the Word of God and to truth. And there's times in my life as a preacher I've had to learn the hard way. You can't fix everyone. So I've watched people, maybe couples fighting or individuals making wrong choices where I know the answer to help them, but they don't want to listen to me, so I can't help them. I used to jump in front of them like jump in front of a bus, a moving bus. Stop, I'm going to help you. And some of you know what I'm talking about. The real point of speaking your mind should always be to make a difference, not to make a point, to make a difference. Because if you're just trying to make a point and they're making a point, you end up with a stalemate and an argument. And what is your mission? What is our mission? I believe that here at this church, our mission is this box. Rachel, will you come please again? She's going to hold up the box one more time. Let's see, who's been here a long time? Some of you have been here a long time. How long has this box been sitting up here? Not quite forever, but over 20 years. Some of you have been looking at this box for over 20 years with a hope and a faith that we'd be able to empty this box 18 years ago. And then it began to add up. You said, well, I'm going to pray for a revival. Bless God. We're going to see. I know how many know that God's heart is for every one of these babies to be healed. I mean, instantly. Because they came to meet Jesus. And it's interesting here, because here we have Paul talking about the Word of God. We have Paul giving instructions about a church. And it's interesting because it's clear that even with revival, even with the power of God, the world is still going to go harder and darker. But the darker it gets, the lighter God gets to shine. So we want to make sure, as the church of God, our goal is not to make the world a better place. The goal of the church of God is to bring revival so they can leave this place and come into heaven with us. So many of us have been standing, praying, believing that we'll have this box emptied. And if you ask us, Gary or myself or anyone in this church, we'll say, well, next week should be the week. If it's not this Sunday, it'll be next Sunday. But what we're learning is how distracted the church has been for generations. Because we're beginning to discover, why is this taking so long? Why is this so much work, effort, mortification? Why do we had to be so focused on this? And it hasn't happened yet. Well, it just tells you that it's so much easier to go do other things than it is to get in the prayer closet. Because I know who has the answer for me. It's not you. It's not the government. It's not a book. It's not a preacher. So one person, if I can put it this way, who has the answer for Alan Taylor, for me to walk in my calling and to see these babies healed. And that's the Holy Spirit. So if I'm going to spend time with anyone, it's going to be with him. And we want to be careful that we're not, I'm going to read this again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Now this is for your life. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. See, the goal of speaking your mind, the goal of speaking into someone else's life, is not about you being heard. It's never about you being heard. It's about you teaching something that they can learn from and grow from. What does Pastor Dave say about a good teacher? A good teacher isn't someone who knows a lot. A good teacher is someone who you know what they know when they leave. Is that pretty accurate to what he said? That a good teacher doesn't come in. If you're talking to first graders, do you know that a first grade teacher has the same education in themselves as someone who teaches the 12th graders? They both went to college. They both have the same learning in them. But one's teaching first graders and one's teaching 12th graders. They both know the same, but one has to teach A, B, C. The other one gets to teach a whole bunch of stuff. So what you teach isn't about what you know, it's about what you can get across that makes a difference. Otherwise, you're not being a good teacher. And that's simply how we're supposed to be with the world. It's not about us proving a point. Because if we prove a point, you just won your point and you lost the person. It's about us doing what's best for them. Sometimes what's best for them is to get out of the fight. Sometimes what's best for them, like your grown children, step back and pray for them. I've got family members who refuse to hear the gospel, which I know the answer for them, and I've had to step back and love them, but I pray for them. And so God's dealing with them, and they haven't been happy for many years. Every time they go to a party, there's four angels around them. Everyone else at the party is having a good time, but they're not. Because they can stop me from talking to them. They can turn me off. They can avoid me, which I used to cause that because I'd preach to them all the time. But when I learned that it wasn't my job to fix them, it's my job to love them and pray for them. they could not stop that. They can't stop me from loving them, and they can't stop me from praying for them. And I believe this is the heart that God has from us to the world, that we're not to fix the world. We're to introduce another family so they'll want to get out of the world and get born into the family of God. And in the family of God, we have standards that we expect you to keep by. You come in and try to introduce worldliness into the church, we'll beat you up and get you to get that stuff out of here real fast, because we have a right to speak to the family of God. But to the world, our message should only be one thing. There's an answer for you, and it's Jesus, and he loves you. And let's be careful as believers not to lose that message, because we're fighting for another message. As an individual, you have the right to stand, and you should stand, and you should jump in and do whatever you feel you're supposed to do. But don't ever bring the church of God into that, because the church of God has one message to the world. It's a Jesus where these babies get healed, brokenness gets healed, where if you're stuck in sin, there's freedom for you. And we have another family. We have a home called heaven. We're citizens of heaven. And we'd like to introduce you to this. Sometimes the only way people are going to want to go to heaven is if they're in hell right now. So sometimes they have to hit, as they say, rock bottom. When I was youth pastor, and I was young and dumb, but and I was only 19. I don't know how they gave me that job. The youth were like 2 years younger than I was, and that was it. Blind leading the blind, kind of. But what would happen was you had a youth group, and we got a lot of kids. We had mostly Christian kids. I started doing outreach, and pretty soon we doubled in size, mostly with unsaved kids. So our youth group went from being a bunch of innocent kids to a bunch of little heathens running around. We had people selling drugs, stealing the church bus. We had all kinds of crazy things going on, and we had to, praise God, we got a lot of kids saved, and some of them were pastors today. But I remember I had parents come to me, and the parents came to me and said, and this happened quite often, my little son is not wanting to serve God. I need you to help him. My daughter isn't serving God. I need you to help them to serve God. And, you know, I had to help them, you know, like, hey, I'm not the parent, you are, you know. But help them to understand that it's better for the young person to go through a season of difficulties in deciding who they are so that they emerge in the end serving God from their whole heart. I'd rather have that than to have a kid act perfect because they want to keep mom and dad happy and never have a passion for God, never know why they're serving God. And it's important we understand that when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with someone who has the right to make decisions for their life how they want to make a decision for their life. And the way to change them is never to out-discuss them, to out-philosophy them, because people do what they want to do. And you could be right in every way and still miss the point of that person needs salvation. That person needs to meet Jesus. And so even for parents back then, I said, it's better for you to watch them go through a difficult time while you pray for them. Because the real victory will be when from their heart they decide to serve God. And the rest of their life they're going to serve God with a passion. And that's much better than having a kid who's just perfect until they're 18 and then makes decisions away from God. Let's not be short-sighted. Let's understand our mission. Let's empty this box. As an individual, make sure you do whatever you need to do, whatever God's telling you what to do. But as a church, the way this election is going, listen, like watching a sports event, you can get up excited and down disappointed and up excited. But unless you know for sure that God's told you, this is what I want to do, you can't take it from other prophets. You have to know within your own heart that this is what God wants me to do. Let me say that again. You can't take it from other prophets. You can't take a mission to lay your life down unless you know it in your heart that God's telling you what to do. And I can tell you what my mission is. My mission is to go far enough into God at all costs that one day every little baby's healed. That's the mission that I have and nothing else. Now, as a father, as an American citizen, as a man, I have rights to stand and make decisions and all that, but I want to make sure that my focus is what's important. If God told me specifically, I need you to go do this, I need you to go march, I need you to do this, I would go do it because I'm following the directions of God. And God has different purposes for all of us as a group. But as a church, let's make sure as we speak for God, because God isn't just your God. He wants to be God to every person. He wants to be the father of the person you're arguing against. He wants to be their savior. And you don't want to ruin that to prove your point. I can't tell you personally exactly what you're supposed to do. I can tell you as the church what we expect you to do. Keep pressing in for revival. And then you follow God for the rest of the stuff. I hope that makes sense. Because we're believing God for revival in this nation. And the way we're going to see revival that changes the nation, not the other way around. Would I like a certain person in office? Absolutely. Am I praying for that? Absolutely. Did I vote for that? Absolutely. But it's not my mission. My mission is to see these little babies, and every excuse I can make, well, you didn't let the right person get voted in the office, so I guess we're going to put revival on the shelf for another 4 years. Or are we going to be single-minded and focused on what we're supposed to do? So let's keep our heart right. Let's keep ourselves encouraged. Well, I like watching football, especially college, my team. But whether they win or lose, that shouldn't have stopped me from moving forward with my calling. So let's pray. Father, we are a hungry group to see revival. And we will not be discouraged or distracted in anything. You brought us this far. You brought us through many, many opportunities that we put aside, made decisions where we've separated ourselves for you, from our family and our friends. We've walked this far with you for revival. We're not stopping now. And no matter what happens, Father, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're still called to bring a revival to this city, to a religious city. We're going to bring revival, and you will be seen. The love of Jesus will be seen to all the lost, and they'll be won over to you, not because of an argument, a philosophy, but because of your love and your power, that you will truly be able to show yourself off to the broken and the hurting and to the lost. And Father, we thank you for it. And even as we know the world is going to turn darker and darker, we know that that means that you're going to shine brighter and brighter. And we will see our revival in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. Your release. Go change the world. God bless you.